Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is trustworthy. And Father, we pray that this lunchtime you would help us to trust it and follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seat. And today we actually start a new series for the next three Tuesday lunchtimes. And it's great to have Andrew Satch with us. William, who normally speaks for us, is away in Australia at the moment giving a number of talks to ministers and students there. So it's great that Andrew stepped in and is giving us a three-week series on how Jesus has been predicted in the Old Testament. Andrew leads the 6 p.m. or the evening congregation here on a Sunday. So it's great to have Andrew with us. Tom Trump is now going to come and read for us, and he's going to read from page 973 if you've got a church Bible, or page 4 if you've got a Matthew's Gospel. Thank you, Tom.
The reading is Matthew chapter 1, so page 4 in these Gospels, starting at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'"
Thank you very much, Tom, for reading. Thank you for coming and joining us in this three-part series, as Wes said, entitled "Predicted: Evidence for Jesus from the Fulfillment of Prophecy." Now, I wasn't always a Christian. I never would have believed you if you'd have told me that I would be a Christian minister in my 30s. I used to be an atheist and a skeptic, and various things about the Christian test me to Jesus persuaded me to think again. I was surprised, for example, when I discovered that the gospel accounts of Jesus' life weren't just kind of religious, ideal, fairy tale descriptions. I used to think maybe the Bible was a bit like a stained glass window, a projection of an artist about what an ideal person would be like. And it surprised me to discover names and dates recorded and places and witnesses. I was surprised to discover this was an eyewitness thing. Then I was just surprised by some of the miracles that Jesus appeared to do. We had one of them already read to us. Jesus' arrival was miraculous, being conceived miraculously of only a mother without a human father. And that surprised me. I was an atheist. I assumed that such things were scientifically impossible. But then as I read accounts like Matthew's, I discovered that Joseph, the husband involved, also thought it was scientifically impossible, which is why on the news that the lady to whom he was engaged was pregnant, he sought a divorce. I realised that the people in the first century weren't as credulous as some of us arrogantly assume them to be. I think it's sometimes been called chronological snobbery. We imagine ourselves so much more scientifically sophisticated than they were that we forget that they knew just as well as we do that women who are pregnant have usually something to explain in terms of relations with a man. But the way in which those miracles were narrated surprised and challenged me. And I wanted to see, well, is it possible that my naturalistic assumptions about the world are wrong? Maybe there is a God enough in charge of the laws of nature and biology that he could make an exception once in history to get our attention. But one of the things that got my attention, the eyewitnesses, the miracles, another thing that got my attention was the way in which Jesus' life and death and resurrection had been foretold so many hundred years beforehand, and just how closely what happened to Jesus matched up to the ancient prophecies. This seemed to me quite compelling evidence that I needed to take Jesus seriously. And that's the idea of this series, Predicted. We're going to look each week at a different aspect of Jesus' life. Firstly, his birth today. Next week, his death. And then in 2 weeks' time, his resurrection. We're going to look across the different eyewitnesses. This today, Matthew. Next week, we'll look at John. And then in 2 weeks' time, Luke. And every time, we're going to see that some of the details of Jesus' life were foretold long before. You'll have seen the phrase come up just in our reading twice. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So it is written by the prophet, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And as we read through the chapter, we have twice more. This was written to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. All of this was predicted long in advance. Now, I don't know what you think of the evidence of fulfilled predictions. I guess we're used to them from the magic shows. And I thought, you know, I'd do one for you right here. This is the only magic trick I know. But I've got three colours here. You've got green or red or yellow. I'm going to put them in his hat. And I'm going to ask a volunteer. Any volunteers in the front row, maybe? Someone from the front row volunteer. Thank you very much. Do you want to pick at random one of those pieces of cards? You picked the yellow one. Is that right? I could see that. Well, you know, that is incredible that you should have picked the yellow one, because that is exactly what I predicted. If you look on your little handout you were given on the way in and look at the very bottom of it in small writing, you'll see that that was exactly what I said would happen. Now, they didn't feel any different. They were just three there. You're probably thinking, how did he do it? Was this gentleman a plant? But no, there was an even more fun way of doing it, because you see, if you'd have chosen green, that's incredible, because in this envelope here, I have a prediction. And inside it says, I predict you'll choose green. And I actually wanted you to choose red, because that would be the most fun of all. If you'd have chosen red, well, you can guess what's happening when it gets high enough to see. There it is. There we are. That's the most fun of all. Now, I intended this partly as a gimmick, so you've got something to tell people when you get back to the office. And hopefully you'll be able to say something about the rather more important and significant predictions that are made here in Matthew. But we're thinking, is this just a fake? Are predictions like this the kind of thing that you can fix with a little bit of forward planning? And I want to say no, they're not, and that the predictions that Matthew makes for us are rather different in various respects from the one that I've just done now. I gave you a choice of three things. I had outcomes planned for everyone. I revealed my prediction only after the event. But these predictions about Jesus' life were made many hundreds of years before the event. The three prophecies we're going to look at were made in the 8th century BC. They were known publicly. They were written in Israel's scriptures in the Old Testament. They were the kind of scriptures studied by the theologians of the day as they were looking for the Messiah. And they had God-given descriptions of exactly what his life would look like. I want to suggest they're too specific to be faked, and the fulfillments of them are too much outside of human control to be faked. So firstly, we're going to look at Jesus' birth. of a virgin, which was predicted in the 8th century BC by Isaiah the prophet. It's there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It said hundreds of years before Jesus that a virgin would conceive and that this would be a sign. Now, if you've read anything about this particular prophecy, you'll know it's surrounded in controversy, because the word that Isaiah the prophet used, writing in the Hebrew language, can mean virgin sometimes, or it can sometimes mean just young woman. So people say, well, look, Matthew's trying to pull a fast one. He knows that the word is just the word for a woman, and he's twisted it to make it fit the story of the virgin birth. I just want to say a couple of things in reply to that. Firstly, the word can mean young woman, and it can mean virgin. And in the context of Isaiah's prophecy, he says to Ahaz, this will be a sign to you. This will be something of significance to you. A woman will give birth. As one of my friends said, if you're trying to decide between translations, pregnant women are not ever so significant. I mean, they are, if it's obviously your wife or your family, but pregnancies just happen a lot. The idea of someone getting pregnant being an enormously significant sign that people would take to be from God doesn't really fit very well. Whereas a virgin getting pregnant without having any sexual relations, that's pretty unusual. That gets your attention. So I want to say that there's some grounds for thinking even Isaiah intended that nuance of the meaning, virgin. But then when the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek, for in Jesus' day people would often read the Old Testament in the Greek translation, the Greek translators used a word that much more certainly means virgin rather than young women. So whatever Isaiah had intended, I think he did intend virgin, but the translators who gave Jesus and the people of his day their Old Testament Bibles, they'd written a translation which said a virgin will give birth. That was what everyone of the day was looking out for. And Matthew says this prediction that now, if you want to date it from the translation, you're still many decades before Jesus. It matches. The circumstance of his birth matched what was predicted. And I want to say that is hard to fake, because you need miraculous power to conceive without a human father. Difficult to fix that. And questionable whether you'd want to. Because it seems that the virgin birth of Jesus, the suspicious pregnancy of Mary, creates almost more difficulties than it resolves. So if Matthew was just trying to write some ever so persuasive evidence for Jesus, this isn't a very good choice. Because actually at the time it invited derision and mocking. Nobody believed Mary's story. Nobody believed Joseph's story, presumably that an angel had appeared to him to explain his wife's rather unusual bump, even though everyone knew that they hadn't had sex. It created embarrassment. It's created taunts over the centuries. But Matthew records it as what happened. And he notes this was what Isaiah said would happen. His conception by the Virgin Mary was predicted. But then secondly, the place where he was born was predicted. Verse 5 of chapter 2. The chief priests and the scribes told King Herod, it is written in by the prophet, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Here was a prophecy from the prophet Micah, again from the 8th century BC, specifying the town from which would come the future king, Bethlehem. Now again, I want you to notice, this is not a prophecy that kind of Matthew dredges up after the event, like my post hoc envelope, or you know, things that I only reveal once I've got to explain it was in Bethlehem. This is a prophecy that the religious experts uncover for King Herod, who is most hostile to the birth of Messiah. Herod was no supporter of the early Christians. Herod was no fan of Jesus. Herod himself was the king of the Jews at the time. And so the news that a baby had been born as king of the Jews Well, that spelt bad news for him, the expiry of his rather cushy job. He was not best pleased, but he summoned the religious experts to find out where he should expect to find this Messiah, so that, well, you know the story, he might try to kill him. And so these religious experts, the chief priests and the scribes, the same people who go on to be quite hostile to Jesus throughout the whole narrative, they are the ones who uncover the prophecy that says, Bethlehem. It'll be in Bethlehem. Not the Christians fixing it, but the Christians' enemies uncovering it. That will be where. Now, it's pretty difficult to fix the place where you're going to be born. Despite your parents' best intentions, things sometimes go wrong. I was supposed to be born in Cambridge, in the maternity hospital there, but I arrived 2 weeks early during a dinner party, and so I was born in Bedford. Now, my parents hadn't expected that. It was very embarrassing. Nobody knew the way to the hospital. I turned up unexpectedly. It's very difficult to predict when you'll be born and where you'll be born. And Jesus, similarly, as we read the circumstance of his birth, was not born exactly where his parents might have chosen. You'll know that the backstory that Luke records in his gospel, giving us an independent account of what happened here, he describes they went to Bethlehem because of a census. A census by the Roman governor that required that each family should go to his hometown. This meant for Mary and Joseph a very long and inconvenient journey, for they lived in Nazareth, up the north of the country, but were required to go to Bethlehem, just across the valley from Jerusalem, because Joseph was from the house and line of David. Not what you would choose, not what you would engineer, just however many weeks pregnant Mary was by this stage, to make a long journey across the country, only to find no hotel room, and of course, famously, Jesus born and laid in a manger, a cattle trough, because there was no room at the inn. Matthew doesn't record any of those details. That's all from Luke's account. He's not trying to fix it. Two independent accounts explain that it should be in Bethlehem, and Matthew explains this was to fulfill. This was what was predicted. Now, it's pretty difficult, if you're an early Christian in the minority, to encourage the Roman governor and tell him what kind of censuses he should have. They just weren't in control of those kinds of things. But God, of course, is in control as he runs history. And so Jesus' birthplace was predicted. Well, then Herod discovers where the child is to be born and sends the wise men to go and find him so that he might then turn up with a squadron of soldiers and execute him. And I want to read just a little bit more than we had read. If you look at chapter 2, verse 13, let's pick up the story. When the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Out of Egypt I called my son." Again, they fly to Egypt out of necessity to escape a murderous death warrant by a megalomaniac king. But again, it fulfills a prophecy made in the 8th century BC, this time in the prophet Hosea, that says that God's son will be called out of Egypt. Now again, this is where some people get excited and they say, well look, Matthew is taking Hosea out of context. On first reading, Hosea doesn't seem to be predicting anything about the Messiah's kind of safe weaning out of danger of a king at all. Hosea is talking about the Exodus way, way back in Israel's history, about 1,400 years before Jesus, and how God had cared for his people and rescued them out of Egypt at the time of the Pharaoh, when Moses had parted the Red Sea with his staff at the time of the plagues and the Passover. Hosea was telling the people of his day, God has always been faithful to you. Why? Way back in your history, out of Egypt, God called you as his son. So people say, this has nothing to do with Jesus at all. To my mind, actually, this makes it even more convincing, because this is only a prediction of Jesus that makes sense when you understand the whole of the sweep of the Old Testament narrative. If Matthew was just cherry picking, you know, doing a computer search for, you know, Bethlehem, can I find anything about Bethlehem? Ah, yes, here in Micah, and grabbed it out of context and said it's a fulfillment. Well, anyone can play fast and loose with religious texts in that kind of way. There's always books down in Waterstones, some astonishing new prophecy, and that is the kind of way that they handle the Bible. But the most creative of all was the one by Michael Drosnin a few years ago, The Bible Code. And his method of finding prophecies in the Bible wasn't even just to read random words out of context. It was just to take letters out of context and said, if I take every fifth letter in this book, I can make a different word and make it spell something. Well, you can do anything. You can find anything if you're prepared just to go anywhere. But actually, Matthew's not doing that. Matthew is selecting prophecies that once you understand the whole trajectory and narrative of the Bible, you understand are the prophecies that make sense of Jesus. To my mind, that's better evidence that it requires a little bit of thought to see whether that's right. Now, you'll have to take my word for that, unless you're prepared to study the sweep of the Old Testament, which would be a wonderful thing to do. That's where Jewish readers of Matthew have the heads up on us. They have the advantage over us, because they would know the sweep of the prophecies of Isaiah and Hosea and Micah, and exactly why it was that these were the right places to go to find evidence for the Messiah. But let me just try and give you a quick answer on why Hosea 11 is exactly the right place to go. You see, sometimes the way in which God works in history is to give us foreshadowings or little glimpses of what he's about to do as a kind of shadow in the Old Testament. And the Bible says, actually, throughout the Gospel accounts, that what happened in the Exodus in the time of Moses all those years ago was exactly one of these foreshadowings. Various things that happened in those times, 1400 BC, were the same shape as the things that God was about to do through his Messiah, Jesus. In those days, there was a Passover meal that celebrated how people were spared from God's judgment by the death of a lamb. We'll see more about that next week if you come back. In those days, here's a classic one for you. In those days, there was a prophet called Moses whose birth was overshadowed by the tyrannical threats of a megalomaniac king. This king was so threatened by the birth of Moses and the other children of his generation that he ordered an execution squad to go and kill all of the male children. And yet Moses, this particular child, escaped from the execution squad, having been hidden by his parents. Does that sound like anything that we've just read a few minutes ago? See, the circumstances of Jesus' birth are so similar to the circumstances of Moses. King Pharaoh out to get the children, King Herod out to get the children. Both children rescued and spared. In various ways, too many I can mention now, the Exodus and the events of the Exodus foreshadow the coming of Jesus. And so Matthew summarizes this with this quote from Hosea that says, you know how God was always faithful to his people in the past and how he rescued them in the Exodus? Well, something like that is about to happen now. It's fulfilled in the details of Jesus' life, his birth, even of the details of the megalomaniac king who sought his execution. These are not the kind of things that the early Christians could have fixed. Birth of a virgin, pretty difficult to fix. Being born because of a census that the Roman government calls, pretty difficult to fix. Having to run away because of a death warrant passed out by a king who was insecure and tyrannical. Not the kind of thing you'd want to fix, as you read on and hear about all the other children that Herod did kill. Now, these are details of history that, to my mind, are great evidence for Jesus being the one planned and promised by the kind of God who shapes and controls all history. Only the God who was in charge of the sweep of history from the 8th century BC through the details of the Roman government, through the megalomaniac threats of King Herod, even so in charge of history that he could make an exception around the normal ways in which a female egg is fertilized inside a womb. to give birth to a new human being. It was predicted, and only God could have pulled it off. I think that's evidence worth taking seriously. But just as we close, I want to say that Matthew's agenda here isn't merely to show us that there's an impressive tie-up between what was prophesied and what happened. He's excited about that in part. He's writing for Jewish readers who would pick up these references much more readily than we would. But that's not his only reason. He's not just saying, you know, it was predicted that the colour of his trousers would be blue and they were blue. And it was predicted that he would have a long beard and he had a long beard. It's not just incidental details. They are theologically significant details that Matthew predicts. Because here are details that tell us exactly who Jesus would grow up to be. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, has said Isaiah. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Not just unusual biology in his conception, but unusual biology that points to his identity. The God who created the universe, the God who invented the means of ordinary human reproduction, now breaking into the world saying, take notice of me. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Not just an inconvenient journey to be registered in a far-off town that was called Bethlehem, but a sign that this child would be the king, the shepherd, the ruler who would gather and lead his people in justice and faithfulness. And then finally, out of Egypt I called my son. Not just a means of escape from Herod's threats, but a sign that God would, through this baby, fulfill again his great plans to rescue. That Exodus in the Old Testament, with the parting of the Red Sea and the Passover, was just a foreshadowing of a much greater rescue that was about to break onto the pages of human history. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these evidences that you have given us to take the message of Jesus seriously, these predictions that you laid down in history many years beforehand, that in their close details are fulfilled. We pray, Lord, that we would take this evidence seriously, that we take it back to our offices this afternoon, and in particular that we would follow where these prophecies point, that the Lord Jesus, who was born at Christmas 2,000 years ago, was and is God with us, that he was and is the shepherd, the great ruler of your people, and that through him you have brought about a great rescue. For Jesus' sake, amen.